Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. As we continue in our study through 1 and 2 Timothy. And this morning, we turn the page and turn the chapter to chapter 4. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4. So we come to this final chapter in Paul's final letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And we see here what, in the first eight verses, what just about every commentator that I read this week refers to as the great crescendo or the great climax of this letter. You know, when we sit down and write a letter, if you're under a certain age, kids, we used to take this thing called a pen or a pencil and like use paper and write what we wanted to express to another person, and we would fold it up and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and address it and send it in what we call now snail mail. Anybody remember this? Right? Fewer and fewer. Now we write three sentences and we're like, ah, you know, but Paul is writing this letter. I didn't intend to say that, but Paul is writing this letter, and we know even from sending a long email or some kind of correspondence that we may write a longer letter or a longer correspondence, but usually when we are writing something to express something to another person, it has a central point, you know, one thing that we are trying to convey. It might have a whole lot of other things in it, and certainly we have heard a whole lot in this letter as Paul is expressing some things to Timothy here, especially in light of what he, I believe, knows is his impending death that he wants to pass along to Timothy. But I think we are coming upon here at the beginning of chapter 4, the crescendo, the point. It's all been moving towards this punch, this crescendo right here in the first eight verses. But before we read that together, let's be reminded of some of the things that Timothy has said. And let me tell you something, reading back through the letter again, it was hard to just pull out a few things because it seems like every line is something with weight, right? But just recap with me. Think back through what Paul has said to Timothy. Fan into flame, Timothy, the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, we have been saved and called to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. Timothy, you have been called according to His own purpose and grace. And what should he do? Follow the pattern of sound words, Timothy, that you have heard. Follow the pattern. Guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you, Timothy. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Steward well the gospel. Pass it on to others who will steward it well. Steward the gospel well. Don't get distracted, Timothy. You have been called to a certain task, to a gospel task, to a holy task. Don't stray from that. Don't get distracted from that, Timothy. Present yourself as an approved worker before the Lord. Rightly divide the scriptures, Timothy. Break open the scriptures for God's people so that they can follow him in the way of Christ. Timothy, expect suffering and persecution. Because if you continue to be steadfast and faithful in this work, you will face suffering and persecution. Continue to lean into the Lord and endure through in his strength. Continue in what you have learned and walk the way of Christ, Timothy. Wow. What an incredible letter. And here we come to the crescendo. Read with me. I'm going to read all eight verses. I am going to cover through verse 5 this morning. And JT will pick up and he will begin in verse 5 next week and work to verse 8. But listen to the whole thing because all of it has to do with this climax. It says this beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You pray with me? Speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear your message. And I pray that our heart would be, the singular desire of our heart would be to know you and to treasure you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So let's work through this climax, this crescendo of Paul's letter to Timothy. Look back at verses 1 and 2, and the first thing we see here is what. We're going to see what, how, or what, why, and how. What, why, and how this morning. That's the outline, and we're beginning with what. What is the charge? What is Paul conveying to Timothy? Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. I charge you, or let's just begin in 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Notice here, Paul is not speaking weakly here. Paul is not saying, by my authority, Timothy, I am charging you to do something, or I'm requesting you to do something, or I'm suggesting something here. Paul is not making a suggestion. He's making a charge. Based on everything that I have written to you, Timothy, based on everything that we have covered in this letter, everything that I have spoken to you, now I charge you to do something. And I want us to notice that this is clearly a solemn charge. It's not based on Paul's own authority. It's not based on what Paul would desire to say. He's in no way drawing attention to himself, even as the mentor in Timothy's life. He's pointing Timothy higher. This charge is a solemn charge. Notice, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. Three things here: his presence, his appearing, and his kingdom. What does this make up? This is the eternal, unchanging reality, Timothy. I am charging you first in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That just sounds odd to us, doesn't it? That he would say God and of Christ Jesus, the Father, your Father, Timothy, and the Son. I am making this charge in the presence of God. Both are witnessing this charge. Do you think that that kind of snaps Paul too when he reads this? It should. I am charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Timothy was accountable to God above all. How many times in this letter has Paul made allusion to the fact that Timothy stands before God accountable? I was looking back. I think every passage that I've had to preach in this book had some allusion to that. Some reminder, Timothy, that even as I'm coming to the end of my life, that you ultimately, Timothy, stand accountable before God. Why would Paul continue to make this such a big deal? Because the tendency is going to be that you begin to fear man. That you'll begin to listen to other voices. No, Timothy, I'm making this charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the one who is to judge the living and the dead. This reminder to Timothy that Jesus is judge. We will stand before him as accountable. We will stand before him as accountable. Let me say this. There is a few verses in the scriptures that continually stick with me, almost in a haunting way, if there can be a good haunting way. Right? It just stays with me and sobers me. One of those verses comes from Hebrews 13:17. And it says this. There, the author of Hebrews writes, he says, obey your leaders. He's speaking to the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Listen to this. This is the part that sticks with me, by the way. Not what you're supposed to do, but what is on me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Whew. I hear that and I feel that. You feel that, JT? Elders in the room, do we feel that? Man, that's a weight.
that we are charged with keeping watch over the souls of God's people. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We will one day give an account for this. And this is a reminder to Timothy. In the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, he is the judge. He is the one that you stand accountable before, Timothy. I love what Tony Marita says, and this is a word to all of us, not just leaders, but he's writing primarily to pastors, when he says we should live and preach in light of this holy accountability. I think I can speak for JT because we talked about this. There has never been a time, and even for Gerald, there's never been a time when we have taken this position on a Sunday morning where we did not feel the weight of this spot. It is a holy accountability that we have before God. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this. He is the one to judge the living and the dead. Timothy, you need to pay attention to this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, but also I charge you by his appearing. This is his sure and imminent return. Flip over just a couple of pages to Titus 2. Titus 2, where Paul will write this in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what sets the posture for our lives. We know that the Spirit is active right now, training us for godliness, doing this work from the inside out, but we have our eyes fixed on where we're going, looking forward to the sure and imminent return, the appearing of Christ Jesus. But how will he appear? He will appear as king and as judge. Brothers and sisters, I think that this is helping us understand what it looks like to fear the Lord. Right? We don't cower before him because of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have right standing before him. We are right before him, but we also live in fear of him. And we understand that Jesus is returning as judge. And as a leader, as a pastor, as a preacher, Timothy needed to constantly be sober-minded by this reality that we are being charged by the appearing of Christ, who will return as king and judge, but also by his kingdom. What will Jesus bring upon his return? He will bring his kingdom and initiate that kingdom, culminate that kingdom in light of his eternal kingdom, in assurance of his eternal kingdom, and as a citizen and a herald of his kingdom. Timothy, I am charging you of this. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, Paul's charge, so solemn in the presence of God, so jolting, so charged, certainly activated the current of Timothy's soul as it must ours, because Jesus is also present with us and his judgment and appearing and kingdom are coming. Brother and sister, just for all of us, are we living in light of that? How aware are we of his presence, of his appearing, and of his coming and his kingdom are we daily, moment by moment? This is what we are to live in light of. And Paul is bringing all of that to Timothy's mind as he makes this charge to him. And we come to the charge in verse 2. What is this charge that he is making? Well, it's made up of five different aspects, five different commands. But the last four are all based on the first one. The first one kind of sets it up. In your copy of God's Word, you may have a colon after the first phrase there. Preach the word, colon. All of the others kind of flow out of that. So here is the central charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. What does it mean to preach? It means to herald. It means to proclaim. It means to declare. I like how one commentator says, the word of God is not a discussion starter, but a declaration. Amen? God's word is not a discussion starter. It's not a suggestion. It is a declaration. And preaching is to be the proclamation of God's word. Not the preacher's word, but of God's word. This is the central charge. It's built on what we've already seen in the book, all that Paul has said to Timothy. He calls him to rightly handle the word of truth. He says that all scripture is God-breathed. It has the authority to do what God is working through his church, working through believers. And so what is he supposed to do? Preach the word. Even as Paul is bound in prison, what does he say earlier in the letter? The word of God is not bound. And what is Paul doing even as he is bound in prison? He's preaching the word because the word is not bound. It's bearing fruit there. Timothy, no matter how bound you come to feel, preach the word. The word of God is not bound. So what is this preaching? What is it? It must be important. And I think it's important enough for us to back up and say, what is it? And to understand exactly what preaching the word is. And before I get into that for just a few minutes, listen to what Stott says. He says, we have no liberty to invent our message. Did you hear that? We have no liberty to invent our message, but only to communicate the word which God has spoken and is now committed to the church as a sacred trust. This is a sacred trust, Timothy. Preach the word. So what does it mean to preach? It doesn't just mean to get up and proclaim something. I want to take just a minute to talk about what goes on behind the scenes of preaching the word, okay? And I want to do it with a little illustration. So if you'll imagine that this side of the platform is the day of the Bible, the day that people received the word of God, the day that it was written and it was given at the first. Everybody with me? That's what this side of the platform is illustrating. This side of the platform over here is our day, when we live right now, whatever that day is, okay? Here's the problem with a lot of modern preaching. A lot of modern preaching completely disregards that time over there. And we only deal with the word where we are right now, with what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking as I'm reading the word, and then I try to derive meaning out of it, or I read meaning into it, and then I stand up and proclaim what I think the word says. This is not preaching, brothers and sisters. Preaching is a task, and it begins with having to go all the way back over to the day that the Bible was given at the beginning. Why? Because, here's the pop quiz, you passed this a couple of weeks ago. All right, so you know what's coming. How many meanings does the Word of God have? How many? One. One meaning. One meaning. Brothers and sisters, that meaning is not found here. It's not found here. We bring all of our preconceived notions here. We read the Bible and we think we know what it means, but we're reading into it our own understanding, and we completely miss the meaning. If here is where we stand, we have to go back here. Why? Because that one meaning will always be found with the original author and his intent. God's word is God breathed to that original writer for God's people. And so the first thing that we have to do in preaching is go back 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years to get back into the context in which God's word was delivered at the beginning to try to understand what that meaning is. That's hard work. This is all Bible study, okay? Only after we have arrived at the true meaning of God's word can we then build a bridge to our day to offer application. It's not new meaning. We don't come into new meaning in our day. We have the meaning from what God intended at the beginning. Now we build a bridge of application into our day. We've got to determine how wide this gulf is between our day and the Bible's day, and how far we've got to build that bridge. The only way that we will offer good application concerning God's word is if we have arrived at the right meaning. If we don't do that task first, we will be off in our interpretation. We'll be off in our application. Does this make sense? Is this helpful? One of the reasons why I wanted to go through that is so that you will be armed to be able to measure how good preaching is or how bad preaching is. It doesn't have to do with how eloquent the speaker is. It has to do with how faithful the speaker has been to handle and rightly divide the word of God. We want to go back, find the meaning, build a bridge of application, and in all of this, our desire is to exalt and make much of and magnify the one hero of it all, and that is Jesus. This is what preaching is. So keep that in mind when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Again, Stott's quote, we have no liberty to invent our message, but only to communicate the word which God has spoken and is now committed to the church as a sacred trust. This is not, preaching is not giving people what they want to hear. And this is the pull that every preacher feels. Because let me give you a little bit of insight. We are humans who want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want for things to be smooth. And if we're not careful, our flesh will direct us to start giving people what they want rather than just being faithful stewards of God's word. And before you know it, we are disregarding what God intends and just preaching what people want to hear. We've got to be careful to guard against that. It's also not what the preacher wants to say. I think I can speak for JT also in saying that nobody, I think, has to go through crucifixion of self more than the preacher every week. Because we come to the scriptures and we have things that we want to say. And every week I find myself having to say, Lord, guard us. Guard us from saying what we want to say. We are being faithful to be stewards of God's word handed to us. And as stewards, we want to be faithful to convey his word in a way that honors him and truly conveys his word. What we want to see is a man of the word conducting the preaching of the word that is shaping a people of the word that then drives ministry of the word. That's what preaching does. So Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. It's not bound, Timothy. Preach the word. Secondly, in light of that, be ready. Be ready when? Well, be ready in season and out of season. That means when convenient and when not convenient. Right? That means in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. Timothy, once you step out of the pulpit, your preaching isn't done for the week. Because every time you encounter a situation, what are we always doing? We're just applying the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to be gospel people. We're just applying the gospel to everything that we encounter in our lives. When brothers and sisters come to us looking for counsel, we don't need to give them our opinions. We need to together seek the Lord and apply the gospel. That's what we're doing. We're always preaching. We're always teaching the word. It's in the pulpit, out of it, when convenient, when not convenient, in season and out of season, Timothy, be ready and preach the word. Be ready. Fulfill your ministry in that way. And then we see this kind of triad of words here that kind of go together but stand on their own as well. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, we need to understand that all of these are founded in the power and authority of the word. It is the word that is reproving. It is the word that is rebuking. It is the word that is exhorting. The pastor is simply a conduit of that. As we minister God's word, as we preach God's word, that reproving, that rebuking, and that exhorting is going to take place. And that should take us back to last week where we heard that all scripture is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, right? Here is the truth, brothers and sisters. Proclamation of the word will always be confrontational. It doesn't give me a license to be confrontational in the way that I would want to be, but the word of God is confrontational. Why? Because it always confronts us in our sin. When we stand before the holy mirror of God's word, we will not be able to help but see where we are not right in our own lives. It's always going to confront us. It's always going to reprove us. That means to confront error. We saw that when we looked at the last passage. That's what that means. Reprove means confront me in my error. It will always rebuke me. This word, I like Tony Morita again was helpful in saying that this is a picture of formative discipleship. It's a positive word, but it's a hard word. It's rebuke, but rebuke towards restoration. It's to show us how we ought to be walking, where we should be, how we should be having trust, how we should be walking the way of Christ. So it's formative discipline, formative discipleship. It's reproving us, it's rebuking us, but it's also exhorting us. This is a word for encouragement, but it's a hard encouragement. I'm so thankful for brothers in my life who will bring me exhortation that are encouraging me towards the way I should go. But it's a hard encouragement because I need hard encouragement, right? This is what Timothy is to be about. Reproof, rebuking, and exhortation. But notice that there's a manner that accompanies this, as has been the case in the whole book or the whole letter. Listen to what he says. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But here's the manner. With complete patience. With complete patience and with teaching. This patience is a picture of perseverance toward the certain end. It's perseverance, walking with people that continually let each other down, but looking towards what God will be faithful to complete in us in this great work of the gospel. That's what perseverance is. We talked about this a little bit in the membership class Friday night, right? this word that Paul gives to the church there in Philippi, Philippians 1:6, that I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work. Paul's confidence is not in the people. It's not in the church members at Philippi. It's in the one who will complete the work that he has begun in them. This should be our posture towards one another, and it has to shape our posture in preaching. We don't just have a license to be confrontational. We let the word be confrontational, but we do it with patience. We love you. This is a labor of love. Timothy, this has to be a labor of love for you with your people, persevering in this work, but also with teaching. It's with instruction. And here's the truth. We feel like we say something 100, 200, 1,000 times. Keep saying it. Keep instructing, right? What do we do when we come into this room but remind each other? We're not looking for new things to say in new ways. We're just reminding each other of what God's word has said. So it's with instruction. It's bearing with. It's preaching and teaching going together. It's consistent, persevering, reminding, gracious instruction of the word. This is what preaching is. And listen, brothers and sisters, lean into this, please. When we hear reprove, rebuke, and exhort, we have the tendency to think them. Paul is speaking here of the context of the church. That this reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is for the body. As you preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to minister the word, Timothy, and you're going to need to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It starts here. So what should our attitude be when we walk into corporate worship each week and we are preparing ourselves for preaching? It needs to be a humble attitude and a posture with the primary desire to know God and be known by Him. If we are coming here wanting preaching to rain fire and brimstone down on them, our hearts are not right. Preaching always has the effect first for the people of God, for the edification of the people of God, to make the people of God holy. This is the context for preaching. So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's first a mirror for us before we start to consider how that might affect others. Here's the second part. Here's the why. Why? Why? Paul's going to tell us why you need to be about this, Timothy. Here it goes, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming. And I think here Paul is insinuating that the time for him had already come, but it's going to continue to come. It has come for us, but it's going to get worse. Here's what he writes. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. There's a purpose for that. What's the purpose? To suit their own passions. And then we hear a progression from there. And they will turn away from listening to the truth. And they will wander off into myths. Let's break this down a little bit this morning. For the time is coming. It's here and it's increasingly so. When people will do this first, they will not endure sound teaching. Listen, both preaching and receiving preaching takes endurance. I thought I would get an amen from you at least on that. Right? Preaching and receiving good preaching takes endurance. It is work. It is labor on the part of the one preaching. It is labor on the one who hears it. Right? It engages us in a sense. It challenges us. And there is coming a day when people will not endure that. Will not endure that. The writer of Hebrews says towards the end of his sermon or letter there, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. And then he says, for I have written to you briefly. Amen. This long letter you've written to me briefly. But what does he say? You're going to need to endure. You're going to need to endure with it. Bear with my word of exhortation. Listen, brothers and sisters, listen. Our appetite for preaching and posture towards teaching says a lot about our hearts. It says a lot about our hearts. And the biggest reasons that teachers don't offer sound teaching, well, number one is because there are a lot of teachers who are more about building a platform than edifying the people of God. And the quickest way that I can do that is by learning how to manipulate the word to scratch itching ears. Secondly, it's hard work. It is hard work. I've heard people say before that good preaching is almost like writing a research paper every week and delivering it. That's pretty much what it is. And listen, if you think that some of the sermons are long, you ought to look at the things that we leave in the office before we come here. It is a labor of love. Every week laboring in the Scriptures, making sure we're arriving at the right meaning and then building bridges to application as we think about the people that are here and how we apply this word to our lives. It is a long, arduous task every single week, week to week to week. But listen, we believe in expository preaching, mostly because we want God's word to speak, not us. Okay, so it's hard work. And finally, people won't tolerate it. People won't tolerate it. And may I just say this, over the past 5 or 6 years, you know all that's gone on over the past 5 or 6 years. I have been devastated to hear some faithful voices who have turned away from good expository preaching to start just harping on soapboxes because their people they no longer tolerate the good preaching. That's one of the biggest reasons why people don't listen to it. They won't tolerate it. So here's the contrast. When people will not endure sound teaching, but what do they do? But having itching ears, that's the posture. Have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves. Do you hear where the focus is on that? On self. They will accumulate for themselves teachers, but here's the purpose, to suit their own passions. If we approach preaching already looking for it to align with our passions, we are already off. We're already off. But because we are so invested in our passions, we begin to have itching ears to align with that, and we begin to accumulate teachers who teach what my passion is. And this is the problem. In Paul's day, it was curiosity. It was hearing something new. We got tired of hearing about this gospel, and all of a sudden there's some teachers coming in saying, oh, well, there's something there that maybe you haven't learned yet, or here's something new for you. And that catches our attention. We want to hear something new. Right? This is how Paul described the people in Athens, right? They're all about something new. That's why they invited Paul to come and speak in the first place. We want to hear something new. Bring us something that's going to dazzle us, something that's going to entertain us. That was the deal in Paul's day, and he's telling Timothy it's not going to change in your church. That people are going to have itching ears, and they'll start to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What does that mean for us? How do we see itching ears in our day? I thought a lot about this past week. Here's the list I have compiled. Itching ears today seeks to accumulate teachers who will entertain and make one feel good. I want to go to church and I want to leave feeling good. I want a pastor who's going to affirm me and make me feel really good to tackle the week. Itching ears accumulate teachers who will focus exclusively on the individual and be more self-help than Bible. Abandon the gospel and just tell me the things that I need to do. Focus on me. What does the Bible say to me? Not the world, not what God has in His great plan. What does it say to me? That's what I want to hear. Itching ears will accumulate teachers who will be brief and shallow. I'll be fine as long as that pastor's done in 25 minutes and doesn't make me think. You laugh. I've heard that. Not here. I've heard that. Sentiment expressed. Itching ears will accumulate teachers who will reiterate my political view and expose the other side. Itching ears will accumulate teachers who will focus mostly on the sins of society and culture. Why don't you rail against them? Why don't you spend more time exposing them? Again, what is preaching for? The body. It's for us. Now, occasionally, will it speak to the world? Yes. We don't want to be fearful to do that. Itching ears will accumulate teachers who will justify sinners in their sin and preferred ways to live. I hear that the Bible says this, but this is what I believe about my life. I'll find a teacher who will affirm that. And finally, itching ears will accumulate teachers who are eloquent and don't challenge me or offend me. As soon as I feel offended, I'm out. I'll find a teacher who never offends me. This is what that may look like today. What happens when the emphasis is on me? What happens if we begin to measure preaching by my passions? Well, there's a progression that happens, and look at the progression. they will turn away. Turn away from what? They will turn away from listening to the truth. They will follow teachers who have swerved from the truth, and those teachers who have swerved from the truth will carry you away from the truth. And because of the flesh within us and the way that our emotions deceive us, we will begin to believe that that is truth when we have abandoned the truth. They will turn away from listening to the truth, and finally, they will wander off into myths. They will wander off from truth to untruth. So I like this phrase, wander off. It makes you think of just being lost and aimless. Here's the problem. This type of teaching, this type of preaching scratches and tickles the ear, but it doesn't penetrate any further than that. It never penetrates our hearts. It's not good for us in a sanctifying way. Brothers and sisters, it is harmful, and it is harmful eternally so. There's the warning. It is harmful. Once again, Kent Hughes says this, "This is why you must preach the word in its historical setting and in the context of the whole Bible, making the appropriate biblical connections and discerning all the ways it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why you must perspire in the study and sweat in the pulpit. It is a labor, but it is a labor to love. And just like Timothy, we are called to that task." And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Finally, number three, how are you to do this? How is Timothy to do this? Well, he is to focus on the task. Focus on the task. As for you, so bringing the attention back to Timothy here, as for you, always, here's another list of commands, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Always be sober-minded. This word, this phrase has the idea of coolness and presence of mind. Keep your head, Timothy. Keep your head. Abide in the truth. Keep your head when everything else is chaotic, when everything else is swerving, when everything else is topsy-turvy. Your people are going to need you to keep your head, Timothy. You must be steady. Through all the seasons that come and go, you've got to be steadfast in keeping your focus on the gospel, Timothy. Keep your head. Gird up the loins of your mind, Timothy. Be steadfast. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering, because if you are steadfast, you will endure suffering. You have to walk through it. How do we do that? We trust in the Word and trust in the Lord and lean into His strength. I like what James says in 5:12. He says, "I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God." And this is what he says, "Stand firm in it." Timothy, stand firm in the grace of God, even as you endure suffering, and the Lord will meet your need. He will provide for you the strength and endurance that you need, Timothy. Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work. Do the work, what? Of an evangelist. You are a proclaimer of the good news. You are a gospel man. Your whole life is to be about the proclamation of the gospel, both in your life and through your mouth. You are to be a proclaimer of the gospel in all things. Stay focused, Timothy. Do not slack. Don't slack off, Timothy. Give yourself to gospel work every moment, day by day. Remain focused on the task, and finally fulfill your ministry. Remain obedient in discharging all the duties of ministry. It's not just what you do in the pulpit. It's what you do as a minister of Christ Jesus. Always ministering the gospel. Keep focused to the end. In just a second, Paul is going to say, "For I am already being poured out." I think this is a reminder to Timothy that you are a human vessel too, Timothy. There will come a day for you to be poured out as well. And indeed, you are in the process of being poured out. Be poured out generously for the gospel. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. I think this points back to the soldier analogy that we saw earlier from Paul. When all is going into chaos on the battlefield, when everything is upside down, when everything seems to be going in a bad way, Timothy, you need to keep your head just like the soldier must keep his head. Don't get caught up in civilian affairs. Keep your head. Stay sober-minded. Endure the suffering. Can you imagine a soldier at the first sign of suffering turning and running? No, you lean in. You press in, Timothy. Knowing that God is going to give you everything that you need, you endure the suffering and continue the work and fulfill the mission. This is the word from Paul to Timothy. And what does it center around? The Word. God has given us such a tremendous gift in the Word. Preach the Word, Timothy. Do the work. Fulfill your ministry. And what is underlying all of this? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. If we don't trust the Lord in His Word, we will not be faithful ministers of His Word. It starts there. Trust in the Lord. Here are four applications for us today. Number one, where do you stand with Christ today? You may be in this service right now or hearing this message and you've not placed your faith in Christ. There is no safety outside of Christ. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one that has made propitiation for us, satisfied the legal demands of a holy God for us and all that He accomplished in His life, death, and resurrection. And it's only through repentance of sins and trusting in Him that we can have salvation and have right standing before God. Have you done that today? The invitation is always there for you to do that. Look to Him alone for salvation. Number two, to Christians this morning, if you are in Christ, what is your posture towards God's Word? What is your posture towards God's Word? What is your posture towards preaching and teaching of God's Word? What is your posture towards the preaching and teaching of God's Word? What do you desire to see the Word do? What is it your desire? What do you want to see? Does that desire begin in your own heart and life? Do you first and foremost desire to know God and to be known by Him, to open your heart and say, God, do a work in my heart? Before I begin to think about anybody else and what anybody else needs to do, my heart first, God. That needs to be our posture. Number three, what is your perspective and how is your perspective? Just in life, is your focus on Christ? Is your lens through which you are viewing the world gospel shaped? Is your heart anchored in gospel hope? You know what shapes that? The preaching of His Word. The study of His Word. The more that we are in His Word, to know His Word and to know Him in His Word, that will shape our perspective. That is anchored in something eternal, even as the world goes into chaos. How is your perspective this morning? And finally, number four, selfishly, for me and JT and our elders, pray for us in this way. Pray for us that we would never swerve from this task and being faithful to this task. Pray for those who teach in our church, teach children all the way up through adults and preach in this church. Pray for our teachers that we would remain steadfast on wanting to communicate God's Word to God's people for the purpose of His kingdom being built right here in our church and to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me this morning? So God, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. And indeed, it is a gift to us. God, thank You for the gift of Your Spirit that helps us in this task. Because it is hard work. It's challenging. We read the Word sometimes and we just feel like our head's spinning. What does this mean? But God, thank You that You've not left us to our own devices. You've given us Your Spirit. And I believe the Spirit works in conjunction with our hard work and seeking to know You, that Your Spirit meets us there. And God, I'm thankful that You desire to make Yourself known to us. God, help us to approach Your Word with that confidence, knowing that You desire for us to know You and You've given us Your Word by which we may come to know You. God, I pray that we would be people of the Word. God, thank You for this church. God, thank You for the example that we've had for many years of what this looks like. God, thank You selfishly for how that has shaped my own understanding of the church and preaching and ministry, God. Father, I pray that we would continue on and press on. So God, in these moments, Lord, I pray that Your heart, that Your Word would do the work that Your Word does in our hearts through the power of Your Spirit, God, to call us to respond to You. And I pray that we would have courage to do that and urgency to do that today. And that's what we're going to have a few moments to do right now. If you'll stand with us, we will sing and respond to what we have heard. And JT and I will be down here and available for anybody who would like counsel or like to talk to us more. So God, we give You this time and pray that we would honor You in it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.